Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. The title of this message, Satan's Attack Against These New Covenant Prophecy Messages. At the end of our last prophecy message, number 13, from Revelation chapter 9, entitled The Siege, abbreviated title, The Siege, Part 2, The Demons Arrive. I said that our next prophecy message, number 14, would be the seventh trumpet from Revelation chapters 10 and 11. But on March 3rd, the demons arrived at my doorstep, and this message, which I could not foresee, is prophecy message number 14, and brings to life the fact that, number one, the new covenant, the true new covenant, is the most important truth of the New Testament. Number two, Satan hates the New Covenant more than anything in this world. And number three, our messages on New Covenant Israel and prophecy are right on the mark and have elicited Satan's fury against these messages. A little background. The beginning of my understanding and teaching regarding New Covenant Israel and New Covenant prophecy is found in my first three messages entitled Christ and the Pharisees that I preached in 2014. Those were the first messages into what has become a series of messages featuring the Israel packages and now the prophecy packages. Now, this is what is important, and it's what most people really don't want to get into because it takes time. And we live in an instant everything generation. People don't want to study. They don't want to take the time to prepare their hearts, their minds, to really delve into things that are important. They want a quick answer to everything. And so this is where we lose a lot of people, because they don't have the heart in the mind to learn and to prepare and study. My studies in the Israel packages, which are three in number, 31 messages altogether, led me to the biblical conclusions contained in the prophecy packages. You see, it's just the opposite of the way most people study. And it's the opposite of the way that I used to study back before I understood the New Covenant as a dispensational futurist. The two Bible colleges that I attended both taught Israel-based prophecy and dispensational futurism. And as a result, as you know, I had to unlearn all of that. So, everything I learned in the Israel packages contain, the results of which contain the messages in the prophecy packages. You see, most people, they just want to study prophecy. They don't want to study the foundation of prophecy. Just give me the book of Revelation and let's get into the prophecy. That's what they do. That's what I did back in the day. Without studying the foundational truths relative to Israel, you will never, ever be able to grasp the truth about Bible prophecy. The understanding of prophecy is dependent upon your understanding of biblical Israel. So if you haven't studied biblical Israel, you know nothing about prophecy. And what you know is probably misinformation, because it's founded on nothing. So everything that's contained in our prophecy packages, the principles of which were learned in the Israel packages. And so the Israel packages gave birth to the prophecy packages, which is why it's taken so long to go through this. 2014, we're in 2023, and we're not halfway through the prophecy packages yet. The emphasis of these studies, Israel and prophecy, is the new covenant. That is the emphasis of everything. Everything focuses on the new covenant. And I've come to learn that the true new covenant teaching has not been popularly taught in the United States for at least 150 years. Schofieldism has bewitched evangelicalism. In promoting the upcoming prophecy message from Revelation 11, at least twice, could have been thrice, but at least twice, I said to you in this congregation, it will cost us something to deliver this message. You remember me saying that? I said it at least twice. It will cost us something to deliver this message. I had no idea when I said that what it would cost. Revelation chapter 11 is the crossroads of the book of Revelation. It is the cornerstone of the book. It is the most important chapter in the entire book. I'm going to say this twice, and I hope you'll remember it. Truth is measured by the cost that is paid to defend it. Forget your charts and your graphs and your intellectual pontifications. This is about Holy Spirit illumination of the new covenant truth. Satan hates new covenant truth. And God often allows Satan to attack those who are living by truth. It's part of the measurement of truth. If you say you believe truth, what are you willing to pay to defend it will determine how much you really believe the truth you profess. The oldest book in the Bible and the oldest book in the world is the book of Job. So, from a chronological point of view, the book of Job is the very first. It's the oldest book in the Bible. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But Job wrote somewhere in or around the Abrahamic era. So it's the oldest book in history. And this is the first book that God gave us under inspiration. So I think that is meaningful. What does the book of Job talk about? Hold your place in Luke 22, but turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth, shuns evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing?" Now notice this next phrase, and you should have that underlined in your Bible and even memorized in your heart. "Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" The protective hedge of God around Job and everything that was important to Job. "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." In thy power. "Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you keep reading the chapter, you'll find that Satan took the lives of all of Job's children, of whom there were 10. I can't imagine the horror and the pain of a parent losing one child. Job lost all of his children. And Satan was allowed to destroy Job's wealth, his material possession, everything he owned, everything he had of a material nature was taken from him. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." Yes, Satan must present himself before the Lord. "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'From whence comest thou?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause.' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life.' So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." So the very first book of the Bible, inspired word chronologically, thank you, is the story of Satan's attack against God's man. And the rest of the story, of course, elucidates the discussions between Job and his friends. But the point of our message is to show you that sometimes God allows Satan to attack his people in a physical way. We find this in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." Paul knew that whatever his physical malady was, it was from Satan. I've read countless writers speculate about what the physical attack on Paul was. It's useless to try and speculate because the Bible doesn't tell us, so anything that we would say would be simply a guess. Some people said that it was his nearsightedness. He could not see very well. Some people say he suffered with extreme migraine headaches. Other people said it's other things. I've read so many different guesstimations as to what the physical thorn was that Paul attributed to Satan. It doesn't matter what it was. The point is, it came from Satan, and Paul knew it. This was not a natural sickness. This was a supernatural attack on Paul because of his preaching of the New Covenant gospel. Obviously, this does not mean, and I am not even suggesting, that every time we have a sickness, it is a satanic attack. Most of the time, it is not. Most of our illnesses are due to the fact that we have a fallen, sinful flesh that is predisposed to sickness and frailty. We all have built-in predispositions to physical frailty because we are Adamic flesh. We get sick for the same reason we die. We are sinful, finite beings. But sometimes God allows Satan to attack us with physical sickness, as we saw in the passages we just read. And I personally, in my 70 years on this earth, cannot remember another attack of illness that I could say with assurance that Satan was the source. I don't believe that. This was the only one. All the other ailments and sicknesses that I've endured as a human being over my long life have been natural. This one was supernatural. Now, look to our text in Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to read verse 31. I hope you'll turn. Luke 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he," Simon Peter, "said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he," Jesus, "said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou hast thrice," three times, deny that thou knowest me. Go back to the beginning. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And he did sift Simon Peter, did he not? Now let me tell you my sifting. Satan intended that my tombstone would record my death as being on March 3rd, 2023. And he came within minutes of achieving his goal. Satan is the world's most prolific serial killer. He delights in using his immense intelligence to mock and toy with his victims while he destroys them. Faith healers and prosperity preachers like Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland are tools of Satan. Every time they speak, they increase Satan's power and influence over their hearers. Satan is not the little boy that Duplantis and Copeland pretend they can throw around the room. Satan is the most conniving, subtle, powerful, and intelligent of all the created beings of the universe. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, listen to this. Yet Michael, the archangel, Michael, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Even Michael the archangel was no match for Satan, the devil, our archenemy. He had to rely on the power of the Lord in order to defeat him. He had no power of his own. He deferred to the power of God. When contending with Satan, without God, Michael, the archangel, was outmatched. Without God's hedge of protection that we read about in the book of Job, Satan could destroy any one of us and do it in such a way as we would help him do it, and provide him with the utmost delight at our weakness and stupidity. What happened to me could happen to you. Of any age. My life's work is wrapped around my voice. It is the voice of this platform that reaches thousands of people with the truth of the New Covenant Gospel. Amen. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So in his cunningly diabolical and smart-aleck way, poetically, he targeted my throat. And I was totally lacking in awareness of the danger. He is so subtle, so devilishly subtle. Before you know what's happening, you're already in his web. I was totally unaware of the danger. That week, by midweek, my neck began to swell. Connie said, "That looks bad." We ignore our wives to our own peril. But I was in no pain. None. Thursday night, I slept like a baby. Friday morning, talking for the most part normally. Slight difficulty in swallowing vitamins, but nothing that was alarming to me. By Friday late afternoon, March 3rd, my physician, Dr. Annie Bukacek, convinced me to get to the emergency room of the hospital. And I owe my life to her. With my stubborn nature and my aversion to all things hospital, she convinced me to get to the emergency room. And not only that, somehow she got the very best ENT surgeon in the area, that's my opinion because he saved my life, to rush to the hospital to save me. By the time Dr. Tubbs arrived, I could barely talk. The infection in my throat was pushing my tongue almost to the roof of my mouth. And I didn't even feel that. And by the time I got to the emergency room and Dr. Tubbs had arrived, I had 2 or 3 minutes left to live. I was 2 or 3 minutes from death. And I still did not grasp the gravity of my situation. That's how subtle the devil can be. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So I'm suffocating and I don't even realize it. When Dr. Tubbs came in, Connie asked, "When do you think you'll do surgery?" As he was taking off his coat, he looked at me with all of the seriousness that he could, and he said sternly, "Right now." When he said those words, and I saw the look on his face, instantly my eyes were open. I saw the whole picture. I saw it all. I understood the gravity of my situation. I saw Satan's scheme, beginning with the spiritual attack against this fellowship that took place by the new owners of our last meeting place and the attempt to uproot Liberty Fellowship from its existence. I remembered what I had told you folks. It will cost us something to deliver the message from Revelation chapter 11. All this came to me in a flash. I knew I was under satanic attack and never saw it coming. I recognized Satan's menacingly poetic motivation to destroy me through the mechanism by which I communicate truth, my throat. I knew that was no accident or coincidence. My throat, yes. I heard Satan gleefully say to me, "So you're going to preach on Revelation 11, are you?" Dr. Tubbs quickly explained he had no time to give me anesthesia, and that he would have to perform emergency intubation surgery while I was wide awake with no anesthesia whatsoever. Afterward, Dr. Tubbs told me, "Chuck, not many people could have endured the procedure you endured. It was horrific. I won't begin to try to explain it." At the hospital, they told me that I'm only the second person they've ever seen with my condition. They didn't tell me if the first person lived or not. Not one, not two, but three sacks of bacteria had very quickly surrounded my throat and begun choking me to death. The bacteria growth was approximately 7 centimeters by 6 centimeters, or about the size of an orange. And the bacteria in each sac was different from the bacteria in the other two sacs. The medical report that I read afterward, stating my condition in the emergency room, said — there was a lot of doctor speak with big words that I couldn't understand, but I could understand the rest of it. Here was the last part of the sentence. Quote, "resultant significant mass effect upon and near occlusion of the airway," close quote, meaning suffocation was taking place. After the surgery, Dr. Tubbs told me that there was no explanation, none, zero, zilch, for what caused that infection. There was no logical or biological reason that they could find as to why it happened. None. He had no explanation. Here's what he told me. He said, "Chuck, it was a medical fluke. Bad luck." That's what he told me. A medical fluke. Bad luck. But you and I know there's no such thing as luck for a Christian serving God. Amen. Oftentimes, traumatic things that happen to us seem to take place in slow motion. I've never been in a gunfight. Pray to the Lord that I never will be forced to be in a gunfight. And all I can say about that is, if I ever am, the bad guy better be a good shot, because I am. But I've read the testimony of men who have been in gunfights, and they've said that during the fight, everything was in slow motion. It seemed like it took place in a matter of seconds, but it seemed like minutes. I was sitting at the red light on Highway 93 North, coming out, like if you're coming out of Target or Natural Grocers, you know what I'm talking about, and you come up to the red light at 93. But I wasn't coming out of Target or Natural Grocers. I was coming out of Five Guys Burgers and Fries. And I'm sitting on the on the right lane, the left turn lane, and I'm in the go straight or turn right lane. So there was a car on my left. In front of me, out of nowhere, two cars, one this way, one this way, collided, crashed right in front of us. One of the cars careened that way, the other car careened toward us. And the car that was coming toward us smashed right into the car on my left. And I thought, sure, that the momentum would carry both vehicles into my truck. But didn't. They stopped before. Didn't touch me. And so when the light turned green, I just drove away. But what I'm telling you is when I saw that crash happen in front of me, it was like slow motion. It was like the two cars, when they hit each other, they were just barely moving. And when I saw the one car careening in my direction, it was like it was just barely moving. Now, the whole thing happened like that. But it seemed like everything was in slow motion. And that happens a lot whenever we're going through something traumatic. As the tube, and I have in my notes here, the giant tube. Yes. As Dr. Tubbs brought up that tube and began to bring it to my nostril, the first thing I thought, that's never going to fit. Seriously. That thing was gigantic. It was enormous. It was like that big. I'm exaggerating. It seemed like it was that big. But you know what? He made it fit. But I'm telling you this, how things in our mind can happen whenever we're going through something like that. As the tube was being inserted into my nose and throat, and down into my lungs, I could hear, and I'm not making this up, but I know that there's going to be a lot of people who are going to watch this, and they're going to laugh this off, and they're going to call me whatever they want to call me, and I don't really care, because I'm telling you the truth of what happened. As the tube was inserted into my nose, and I mean, obviously, the duration of time from the time it entered my nose to the time it got into my lungs and I could breathe was probably just a matter of a few seconds. I don't know how long. But the mind, everything's in slow motion. And as the tube was going into my body, I could hear the hounds, the hyenas, and the jackals of hell hysterically laughing. I have chills up my spine as I speak right now because I can still hear it. I could hear them. It seemed like an eternity. I was on the verge of death. I had no breath. And I could feel myself losing consciousness. And then I heard a voice saying to me calmly and very clearly, "Chuck, it's not over." And I knew what that meant. That was God's way of telling me that my days of preaching were not over. Amen. And thanks to God's protective hand, here I am. Then the first 2 days after surgery, I was not able to swallow. Now you try it. Try to sit there. Consciously tell yourself, I will not swallow. Do that for a minute. Hold your swallow for 1 minute. Try it. For 2 days, I could not swallow. I had to gag up my own saliva every minute or so for 2 days. That was almost as frightening as the whole surgical process. And I'm not lying, the recovery process has been long. Almost every normal function of my body was disrupted in one way or another. My dear brothers and sisters at Liberty Fellowship, with all the conviction of my soul, this is the confirmation to me of the veracity of the new covenant messages that we are preaching. Again, truth is measured by the cost that is paid to defend it. Don't tell me about your degrees. Don't tell me about your charts and your graphs and all of your theological pontification about Bible prophecy. I know in my soul that the messages of the New Covenant gospel that we're preaching, of which the Revelation and the Israel packages are simply a part, are the truth of God, and they are Satan's most hated doctrine in this world. I truly believe that this is the confirmation of the messages that we're preaching and Satan's resistance to it. Liberty Fellowship family, from this day forward, I want you to know that I will never look at this gathering the same. And somehow, some way, I hope that you won't either. This is not a hotel conference room. When Liberty Fellowship meets here to deliver the truths of Christ's new covenant, this is a holy place. You and I need to come into this place knowing the significance and the holiness of why we are here. We need to come to this place every Sunday prayerfully. You should, before you leave your automobile, bow your head and pray that God will give you Holy Spirit discernment and power to come in here and to be part of this message that's going out into all the world of the new covenant gospel of Christ. Pray. Pray before you come in there. Number two, come to this place punctually. If a meeting is important, you know it's true. If you have a meeting that is important to you, whether it be with a doctor or a banker or a lawyer, when you have a meeting that is important, you will be there on time. And you will probably be there early. I'm saying come to this place punctually. Come to this place with the awe and the spirit of why we are here and what we are doing, meaning this is important to me. I'm not just casually walking in because I've been busy doing something else during the day and I just couldn't make it here, as if this is just a movie theater or something you walk in late because you wanted to buy the popcorn out in the lobby first. There is nothing that we will do in our 7-day week that will be more important than what we are collectively doing in this room right now. And every Sunday we come together. Come to this place knowing God's power is in the message we deliver. That this is a message of deliverance, peace, joy, love, grace, forgiveness, and it's the message that Satan hates more than anything in this world. Come to this place prepared to give your heart and soul to the approbation of truth presented in this room. And if you're not willing to do that, you shouldn't be here in the first place. Come to this place appreciating the privilege and the uniqueness that is ours to be part of such a ministry, and how vulnerable we all are to Satan's evil machinations. What happened to me could happen to every one of us. There's none of us any stronger than the other when it comes to Satan's attack. So this message will take its place as prophecy message number 14 in our prophecy series. It was the message I never saw coming. But it's the message that from now on will tell everyone who watches this series for years to come the veracity and the vivid reality of the imminence, majesty, and glory of Christ's new covenant, gospel, and kingdom, and how much Satan hates it. This was not about Chuck Baldwin. This was about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the new covenant that Christ has given to us through his death and resurrection on the cross that Satan hates so much. It's about the new covenant, not about me. I was taken to the valley of the shadow of death to bring these new covenant prophecy messages to you. So with deep reverence and awe, alongside deep faith and confidence, I tell you that with God's continued protection, next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the beginning of Christ's new covenant, we will deliver prophecy message number 15 from Revelation chapter 11. Let's stand for a word of prayer.